Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to continue with our series looking at the book of Romans. And by my calculation, after this week, we will have 13 years and 50 weeks left. For those who weren't here last week, we jokingly said it took Martin Lloyd-Jones 14 years to go through the 16 chapters of the book of Romans. Last week we talked about the importance of this book in church history, how it had influenced many of the church leaders throughout the generations. People like Augustine, Martin Luther, and John Wesley. I said this epistle or letter to the Romans had played probably the most significant part in the history of the Christian church than any other book in the whole of the Bible, and that it contained the basis for all we need to know in establishing us in our Christian faith. We also talked about the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, and how incredible it was he ever came to write it in the first place, due to the fact at one point he was the chief persecutor and hater of the church. We also talked about Rome, the place where Paul addressed his letter to, and the persecution they experienced under Emperor Nero, who was a brutal and a perverted man, and who harboured an intense dislike for Christians. Now, that context and background will help us in getting a better understanding of the book of Romans as we go forward in our study together. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1 today. However, we will read from verses 1 to 7, which is page 1128 in the Church Bible. I'll just give you a few seconds to find that. That's Romans 1 to 7, page 1128 in the Church Bible. And reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there can be so much to learn from the opening greetings, the introductions. We shouldn't just skip over them, how significant they can be. We miss out because we want to just rush ahead and get right into the meaty bit without first sampling the starter. This very first verse, for instance, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The first thing we notice is the name Jesus Christ. He mentions him four times in these opening seven verses. And he doesn't just mention his name. He just can't wait to introduce this sacred character of Jesus to us. Who he was, what he had done. It's as if he can't stop talking about him. I'm reminded this same apostle mentions the name Jesus Christ 15 times in the first 14 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians. It's as if Paul is obsessed with this name, this person. You can't help but notice this blessed individual, Jesus, has become the centre of Paul's life. He recognised he was nothing. He had no value apart from him. And there's no doubt he was Paul's whole life and reason for existence. And this should cause us to pause for a moment and think about our own relationship with God. Is Jesus the centre of your life? Does the name Jesus come out often in your conversations? Jesus said these words, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." That's Luke 6:45. And the truth of this verse is a test for us and the genuineness of our faith. Now, I don't mean conversations like your motor car or your home improvements that we might talk about from time to time. But does the reoccurring theme of your discussions, of your thoughts, return again and again to the name and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you recognise it's the name of Jesus that stands before you and the gates of hell? Do you realise on that great judgment day you will be only able to stand before a holy God because you have confessed the name of Jesus while on this earth? Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved." Do you, like Paul, recognize it's the name of Jesus that has rescued you from a pointless, meaningless existence in this world and has given you a hope and a future in the next, in eternity? Are you deeply thankful and feel you owe a debt of gratitude to the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're not playing games here. If the name of Jesus doesn't mean that much to you or figure constantly in your thinking and your conversations, you need to take a sober look at yourself and test whether you are in the faith at all, and ask whether your eternal destiny is in question. That's the first thing we see here in our opening verse, the constant referral to the name Jesus Christ, the name that is first and foremost, the name that is above all other names, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But let us take another look at the first verse. And please note the order of Scripture. There is nothing random or haphazard here. The Bible is authored by the Holy Spirit. So every word and the order it's placed in has meaning. It's pre-planned. I'll show you what I mean. He makes three statements here in this first verse. Paul calls himself firstly a servant of Christ Jesus, then secondly an apostle. Then he finally says he is set apart for the gospel of God. And there is good reason for this progression. First and foremost, before anything else, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He is quite prepared to use the term servant in this opening description of himself. He could have easily boasted about his achievements. The Apostle Paul had done so much for God at this point. He had travelled far and wide, started many churches. Thousands had come to know the Lord through him. But no, he doesn't mention any of these things. He calls himself a servant. Why is that, we may ask? Well, I believe fundamentally it was Paul's primary purpose to follow in the example of his master and Lord Jesus. You may recall in the Gospel of Matthew, a few of the disciples were arguing about who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we read in Matthew 20:25 this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is our example. He came not to be served, but to serve. And it is this title of a servant that is the calling for all Christians. We are here to serve, not be served. If only we all remember that. Do you see yourself as a servant? That's what you're called to be. We are here to serve one another. And Matthew 23 verse 11 says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." Remember that we belong to him. We were bought at a price to be God's possession, and to be under his ownership means it's not about me anymore. The big I, the big me and my interests now take second place. We live and serve another, not ourselves. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Likewise, our greatest desire should be to do his will, not our own. Jesus also says, "He who would come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." This is a complete contrast to much of today's modern Christianity. It's not at all about denying yourself. In fact, it's the opposite. The mantra they use is, "What can Jesus do for me? How can he fulfill my ambitions, my wants and desires?" Many, sadly, are in Christianity for what they can get out of it, not what they can put into it. A type of self-fulfillment rather than pleasing God and humbly serving others. But a servant of Christ gives up his own rights and takes second place and abandons himself to God. We have to pull ourselves up time and time again and say, "Who am I serving, myself or Christ?" I would encourage you to begin every day with these words: "Jesus, you own me. I belong to you. Here's my life. Take me. Use me today as you will. Help me to deny my own desires for self-gratification and give me a heart that wants to please you and you only. Amen." But let's go on. Firstly, Paul calls himself a servant, and rightly so, But now, in his second description of himself, he says he is an apostle. Do you see the order? A servant before an apostle, a servant before a leader, a servant before anything else, in fact. Now, I might be an elder or a leader in this church, but what it really means is I am firstly and primarily a servant to you. But what about this term, an apostle? I've spoken about an apostle before, so I won't go into any real detail. Just to say, what makes Paul and the 12 apostles unique is who sent them. And for these men, their commission was directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three signs of a true apostle. Number one, they have had a physical encounter with Jesus and they have been sent out personally by him. Number two, their ministry is marked by signs, wonders and miracles, raising the dead and healing the sick. Number three, and this is where many modern day apostles would fall down, their lives are marked by suffering, hardship and persecution on a scale we can only imagine, and it often ends in martyrdom. I am a great believer in the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit, but not in the continuation of the role of an apostle. But let us finally look at the last part of this verse, verse 1. And the third thing the apostle says about himself. He says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And how important it is again that we don't just skip over these phrases. For we see a glorious truth that is relevant to us all contained within these two words, set apart. We go wrong in our Christian life because we don't understand these great truths about ourselves. The foundations of our faith are not laid, so we get into difficulties later on. Paul's description of what he was here is the same truth of our salvation, yours and mine. And that is, we are set apart. I cannot think of a more wonderful thing to dwell on. What does this term mean, to be set apart? It means a dividing line is drawn between two categories of people. They are separated out or set apart. And here's the key thing in this. It's not man's separation. It is God's separation. And it's a separation, a division mentioned throughout the scriptures. Here's a few examples. The wheat and the tares. Believers and unbelievers, the two different kingdoms, light and darkness, the narrow and wide gates, the sheep and the goats. I could go on. Now, what am I saying here? Am I saying that God chooses some and not others? That he separates us out, those appointed for salvation and those that are not? No, all I'm saying is that is what the scriptures appear to teach. For example, Romans 9:22 says this about Jacob and Esau. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? We don't know who God has appointed to salvation, who is in this category, that category, or the other. And as long as someone has breath in their body and who hasn't found faith, we won't know. We won't know whether they have been appointed to salvation. That's why we evangelize. We don't know if the seed will fall on rocky ground or fertile soil. But what we do know is, if you're in Christ, you were separated from your mother's womb before the foundations of the world. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you realize this glorious truth about yourself? My friends, is there anything more wonderful than this, that the mighty and all-powerful God knew you individually, uniquely, who has put his mark on you before you were even conceived? You were separated out, set apart from the crowd, from the majority. Only a few find eternal life. Our Father in heaven knows us in this way, one by one. He has planned us before the creation of the world, and in the here and now, even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. I'm going to leave it there this week. Now, who would have thought we could get so much out of one verse? But in conclusion, can I ask you to think and examine your conversations, your thoughts this week? Do they include the name of Jesus? Is he at the forefront of your thinking? If he's not, get on your knees and cry out to him to become so for you. Realize also, you are a servant of the King. No greater a calling can anyone have. And finally, realize that you were separated out, set apart to sing the praises and reign for all eternity with our precious Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.